And it is this. I'm a Makui. The ones in First O'Hockle have already heard that a number of times, and I know nothing about farming. In fact, I reckon that you could write on the back of a stamp what I know about farming, and you probably still would have a little bit of room left on the back of the stamp. So there is no way in which I'm going to lecture you tonight on all of the things that happen in the harvest, because I know that I'll get it absolutely wrong. However, I do understand a little bit about the principle of growing. I understand that you farmers pray that the grass will grow quickly, and I understand that at the same time I hope that those prayers will not be answered. I don't want the grass to grow too fast. In fact, I would be quite happy if it just grew to a nice length and then just stopped. That would be absolutely terrific. But I do know this, that where the Bible mentions harvest, that it is always pointing to something beyond the physical, and it is referring to a harvest of souls. We are reminded that the fields are white unto harvest, and that we need to be getting out into the fields and need to be bringing that harvest in. And I wonder tonight, do you realize that those fields are white unto harvest? Do you realize that in our congregations there are those who do not come out Sunday by Sunday? In fact, there's many people who rarely darken the door of a church, and that's where the fields are white unto harvest. People there that we need to be reaching with the gospel. Do you realize that there are many people in O'Hockle, and they never darken the door of any church whatsoever? And the fields are white unto harvest. And we need to be getting into those fields. We need to be taking the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need, as God guides us, to be leading souls to the Savior. That's our responsibility. And what a privilege we have, and what a responsibility it is that we get out there and we do the work of Jesus Christ. Why is it so important? Well, because people are dying. I'm not sure if you're aware of the statistics. This thing still isn't working right for me. The statistics are quite scary. They tell us that every year in Northern Ireland, 15,000 people will face eternity. 15,000 people dying every year. That means 1,250 per month. That means 42 people dying every day. Now, if we were to guess at a very excessive rate that perhaps a third of those were Christians and that only two-thirds were not Christians, do you realize that that equates to 833 people entering hell every month, 28 people going to hell in Northern Ireland every day? 28 per day? Is that not a startling statistic? And if there is nothing else that motivates to share the gospel with the lost, then surely this is it. There are people who are dying in Northern Ireland, and they're going to hell, and they need to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to be told the good news of the gospel. Sometimes I think as Christians, we almost think that this is bad news that we're telling people. Sometimes I think as Christians, we are embarrassed to tell people about Jesus Christ. But it's great news. We are, if you like, throwing them a lifeline. We are telling them there is an alternative. Instead of dying without Christ, you can die knowing where you're headed after you've died. You can die knowing that you're going to heaven, where you will experience everlasting life. Now do you see why it is urgent that something happens and that we share the gospel with the lost? In our passage here this evening, we see that Jesus is pointing his disciples to the harvest to underline the urgency in reaching the lost. There's a few things he has to say to us this evening, and I'll try to be as brief as I possibly can. I know that means nothing, but I will try.
The first thing I want you to note here is the time. You know, when I'm in conversation with folk about salvation, it's very interesting to hear when it is they're thinking about getting right with the Lord. Young people think, well, I'm going to do it whenever I am old and wrinkly. That's the right time to get right with the Lord. By the way, that's a photograph of me in a bad morning. They think that the right time is whenever they get old. Let's enjoy life. Let's enjoy it to the full now, and down the line is the right time to get right with the Lord. I speak to middle-aged people. That's those who are younger than 50. I'm middle-aged, just about. And I speak to middle-aged people, and you know, what they say to me is, well, you know, there is a time, but it's just not now. Too busy, too much going on, and now is not the right time. And I've spoken to some older folk who are approaching the end of their days, and I've said to them, do you realize you need to get right with, yes, I realize I need to get right with Jesus, but I've lived my whole life without him, and I think it would be hypocritical to become a Christian now. See how the devil plays tricks with our minds? When is the right time to become a Christian? Some other time. That's what the devil tells us. In case some of you have spoken to you recently think that I'm referring to exactly your situation, I'm not thinking about any in particular in what I'm saying. But respectfully, I say to you that the time is now. The time is today. I don't know what you need to get through to you. I remember speaking to one man one time, and he said to me, you know, Mark, I know that I need to become a Christian. I understand the principle of this. I know that I've sinned. I realize the only way to be saved from that sin is to ask Jesus to forgive me. I know all of this. And I said to him, tell me, why are you not becoming a Christian right now? Well, he says the time just isn't right. I said, well, tell me, what are you waiting for? Are you looking for someone to put it up in a big neon light and to flash at you saying, now is the time? Are you wanting to walk out through the door and see a plane flying through the sky with a banner on the back of it saying, today is the day? I said, what are you waiting for? What are you expecting? And I said to him, the very fact that I'm here talking to you about this, is that not the sign? Is this not the prompt that you need to take that decision for Christ? And I know in a gathering of this size tonight that there will be those here who are not Christians. And I would love to know what it is that's stopping you taking that decision for Christ. What is stopping you asking Jesus into your life? And I wonder what you're waiting for. What do you need to hear to get right with Jesus? Is your heart not stirring within you right now? Is the Lord not speaking to you here this evening? Let's look at what we find in this passage, because before Jesus speaks about the harvest, the event that led to this discussion with the disciples was Christ's conversation with the woman at the well. Look with me at verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Now, why would the disciples question the fact that Jesus was talking with a woman here? Well, surely there are potentially three reasons why this is an issue. It's bounced onto the second of them already. The first problem was that he was doing this in public with no husband around. This woman was there. She was a married woman. And he was talking, or at least she had a relationship on, and he was talking with her in public. And that was unheard of. It was unheard of for one man to be talking to one woman in those days. And then there was a second issue. And the second issue was this, that she was at the well for water in the middle of the day. She not only was a woman, but she was a woman who chose to avoid the other women at that time. Now, this perhaps would suggest that she was a social outcast, that there was a reason why she was there when no one else was there. So it wouldn't have been expected for someone like Jesus, a rabbi and a Jew, to speak with a woman who was a social outcast. And then there was a third problem here. And the third problem was that she was a Samaritan. In verse 9, the woman asked Jesus a question. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, why was this? Well, the Samaritans were considered to be impure Jews. They were the Jews of the northern kingdom who were taken into captivity by Syria and then placed back in their own country with others from other nations and religions. They worshipped God, but often they added pagan religious practices to their religion. Hence, this woman is interested on what hill it is right to worship the Lord. Is it right to worship him in their hill, Mount Gerizim, or should it be in Jerusalem? Where should they worship the Lord? And the Jews detested the Samaritans. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so the Jews were questioning Jesus about what he was doing in talking to this woman at this time and in this location. And this is the point I'm coming to. Jesus tells the disciples that there is no point in waiting for the right time from their perspective. Now is the time of the harvest, he says. Verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 more months and then the harvest? Jesus is probably referring to a common proverb that was used at that time for their procrastination. I used to have a teacher in school, and he used to say, procrastination is the thief of time. And he used to encourage us not to put it off. He usually was talking about homework at the time. Don't put it off until the last minute. Well, I was always lastminute.com, and still am. And there's lots of things we put off, aren't there? How many times have you men heard your wife say, when are you going to get around to doing that? Have you ever heard that, husbands? You see, they don't want to admit it. They're frightened of you ladies. Have you ever heard that, husbands? Yes. I've never heard it. It's just because I have my fingers in my ears. Procrastination is the thief of time. I still put off forever tidying my study. I can find umpteen other things to do other than making sure that my desks, and I have 2 of them, making sure that my desks are neat and tidy. I hate doing it. I know that I need to do it, but I detest it. And you know, lost people always think that there's plenty of time to make a decision. They always think there's going to be another opportunity. They come to missions. They come to services. They have Christians standing on their doorstep. They hear people. They observe people. They know what it is that they need to do. But they keep putting it off. Tomorrow. Next week. Next year. Once I get this done, then I'll sort out my soul. And so they keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Jesus says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. But I don't only want to challenge tonight those who are sitting here who do not know Jesus as their Savior yet, I want to speak to those of you who are Christians and maybe have been Christians for a long, long time. When is the right time for you to witness? When is the right time to tell someone else about Jesus Christ? Maybe you keep putting it off. Maybe you say, well, Not just today, but tomorrow or the next day or some other. And you have in your mind a set of circumstances that you figure need to be fulfilled before it's the right time. Jesus says, nonsense. Lift up your eyes. Look up from the things that you're concentrating on, those things that are putting you off. Get your eyes beyond your barriers and see that right now the fields are white unto harvest. The fields are white to harvest. Christian, you and I need to get into the fields. Unbeliever, you need to come to the Lord without delay. Don't put it off. Now is the time. Secondly, we find out here about the place. Once again, I find people who have a particular idea about where they need to become a Christian. They think to themselves, well, the right place to become a Christian is in church. Others say, no, Presbyterian church, far too formal, and needs to take place in a mission hall. Or they'll decide, and some people do think this, I need to go to see the minister in the manse. The manse is the right place. Or else they think positionally, I need to become a Christian on my knees. Let me tell you, folks, as the time to become a Christian is now, so the place to become a Christian is here. Indeed, anywhere. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ right where you are now, sitting in your pew with things in your life as they are right now. You don't tidy up the mess first and then become a Christian. Don't be getting the horse before the cart. You trust in Jesus now, and then He will help you tidy up the mess. How many more excuses will you throw up? Verse 6 tells us that Jesus sat by the well. There was no mistake that Jesus sat there. It wasn't by some sort of chance or fluke or luck, as some people may talk about. I don't believe in luck, by the way. But it was all part of God's plan. Jesus knew who He would meet there. He knew that this would be an opportunity to speak with this woman. He knew that He would be there, and He knew what the conversation would hold. To Jesus, it was a special rendezvous. But to this woman, it was just her normal routine. She was going to the well, as she would have done every single day. She had to go there to get water. There was nothing special about this day. She started out in it just as normally as she did in any other day. And maybe you're here in church tonight, and it is your custom to come to the harvest here in First of Hockeland. A very wise custom that is. Good custom. Even better to be here every Sunday. That is, unless you're a member of the other two congregations, and we'll let you off from doing that. It's a good custom. And you came out here tonight thinking that this would just be the normal harvest service, just the usual. But tonight the Lord's tugging at your heartstrings. Tonight you're sitting and your palms are sweating. You're sitting here and your heart's skipping an extra beat. You're sitting here tonight and this is all going round and round and round in your head. And you know why? Because tonight is the time, and here is the place. You don't need to come up to the manse or go down the road to the manses of Brookside or Trinity. No. You don't need to speak to us ministers, or you don't even need to be speaking to any of the elders in any of our congregations. No. Where you sit right now is the place. All you need to do is to pray right where you sit and ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins and believe that He does. And then the burden of your sins will be taken away. Lift up your eyes, says the Lord, and look to the fields. Christian, where does the Lord want you to be? He wants you to look at the fields around a Hockle today because they are ripe for picking today. Today is the time. We need to be getting out into the fields and sharing Jesus Christ with others. And you mustn't just look at them, but you actually need to get out into them and get harvesting those souls. So the question is, where is your mission? Where does the Lord want you to lift up your eyes to tonight to see your mission field? Well, surely your mission is your family. You see, your family is white unto harvest like never before. Maybe you've been praying about them for many years and you haven't seen anything happen. Well, why not tonight go home and share Jesus Christ with them? Even tell them what you've heard this evening. Tell them about what you've read in the Scriptures. Share with them and be enthusiastic and excited about what you're sharing and show them what the Lord has done in your life. Your family is your mission field. Your colleagues are your mission field. There will be people that you will meet there that no other Christian that you know will come across. You will have opportunities with your work colleagues that nobody else will ever have. And the fields are white unto harvest like never before. What about your friends? What about your neighbors? You know, I love that story of Matthew whenever the Lord called him to follow him. And we hear about Matthew that he called together his group of friends, which would have included all of the tax collectors and the disreputable people of the day. And he called them together to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what so often happens to us when we're Christians for a long time, we discover that the group of friends we have around us all tend to share the same beliefs that we have. And we tend to group Christians around us, and that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But there are unsaved amongst your work colleagues. There are those in your family circles who as yet do not know Jesus Christ. And you have a unique opportunity to witness to them about Jesus. You know, I believe that the Lord is going to do a mighty thing. I believe that God is going to work powerfully in the days ahead. There have been teams out doing door-to-door visitation in the area of Ahokkle. Teams of the joint congregations, I would love to see more in them, but they've been doing work. And we pray that when they go out again in the new year, that they will find more open doors than ever. And we need to be much in prayer about that. Are you part of the prayer teams? Will you be part of the door-to-door teams? What an opportunity this is. The time, the place, and lastly, we find here the outcome. This woman's life would never be the same again. She had met with Jesus Christ. It would appear that she had trusted in him and immediately went out and told others about the Savior. She says in verse 29, she says to those in her city, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" Here's a woman that Jesus has spent some time with, telling her the words of life. She was a woman that would have been rejected by others. She lived a life of sin, and yet she still knew about religious things. She even knew about the Messiah. When the disciples show up, the conversation ends, but not without a noticeable change in this woman. What change do we see in the woman? Well, we discover that she left her water pot by the well. Water was her source of life. And yet she left behind the very thing that gave her that opportunity of life, physically speaking. She left the water pot because she had discovered that there was something more important than physical water, and it was water that welled up unto everlasting life within her soul. She had discovered that Jesus was the one who gave her of this water to drink, that she may drink of it and never thirst again. Are you struggling for satisfaction in your life today? Maybe like the Rolling Stones, you've discovered, "I can't get no satisfaction, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried." Only a certain generation will even know who I'm talking about. You can't get satisfaction. You've tried the broken cisterns of the world, but the waters have failed. They mocked you even as you stooped to drink. Is that how it's been? Let me tell you that only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus will give you that water that wells up unto everlasting life. Is that who you share with others? She then did something else. She went into the city. She didn't just go back to her home and sit in her corner and marvel at what just had happened. No, she went back into her city amongst the very people who had looked down upon her, and she shared Jesus Christ with them. I believe that what had happened within her was infectious. She just couldn't help herself. Jesus had changed her life, and she couldn't stop herself. Do you know, I think if we had some of the infectious nature of this woman at the well, what a difference our witness would have in the lives of others. If they just could see in us what Jesus has done for us, surely it would challenge them. And then we read that she went to the men of the city. Some of these may have been her former husbands. Even though it was improper for men to talk with women in public, she initiated a conversation with them. Why? Because she had been affected by the words that Jesus spoke to her. She proclaimed openly, "Could this be the Christ? Is this the promised Messiah?" Fair question, isn't it? And that's the question that the world needs to answer. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus your Messiah? Is he your Lord? If so, you should be excited to share that with others. Tonight, is he just someone that you've heard about? Maybe you believe that he was a holy man. Maybe you do believe that he was the Son of God, but it is a belief that is somewhere out there, outside of yourself, not one that has actually touched upon your heart. But this evening, you know that you need Christ. This is the question that Paul brought before the Jews as he reasoned with them in the synagogues. We read that he was showing them in the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it's the question we need to be answering for our world today. I reckon there must have been a change in this woman. Considering the lack of anything moral in her life, how could she be believed? What is it that causes her to change? Well, it is that encounter with Jesus. There's lots of people I know who are morally so good they put many of us Christians to shame. They live their lives so well. They know the Scriptures so well. But this change still hasn't happened in their hearts. They still haven't trusted in Jesus for salvation. Verse 39, we're told that many of the Samaritans believed in him. This is truly remarkable. We look today at this part of the world and we just see so much darkness and so much sadness. And isn't it truly remarkable that this one woman witnesses of meeting the Savior and many believe and trust in Jesus Christ as a result? You see, Jesus was proving this to be true. The fields are white unto harvest. There are souls that are just waiting to be saved. Now that salvation is all of the Lord. It is the Lord that causes them to think about salvation. It is the Lord that motivates them to come and trust in the Savior. It is the Lord that saves them from their sins. But it's our responsibility to pray, and it's our responsibility to be the Lord's workers, because not only does the Lord choose those who will be saved and choose the time that they will be saved, but he chooses the means by which they will be drawn to himself. And he's wanting to use us. As feeble and frail and pathetic as we are, the Lord wants to use us. The sad thing is, the fields are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. Will you get out into the field this week? Will you witness for Jesus Christ? By the time you meet together in your churches next week, will you be able to think of at least one person that you shared the good news of the gospel with? Just one. Imagine if each of us here tonight, 400 people, were to share the good news with one person. It's 400 more people reached with the gospel. Can you do it? Not on your own, you can't. But with the Lord, you can. For with Him, all things are possible. The time is now. Fields are ripe now. The place, well, the place is the fields. If you're an unbeliever, the place, surely tonight, is this field right here. Why put it off? And the outcome, the Lord will draw to Himself those whom He will save. And it will be for God's glory and God's glory alone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for any here tonight who do not know Jesus yet. We realize that they may have an understanding about salvation. We realize that they may understand the Scriptures well. They may realize that they need to come to You, but they keep putting it off. Lord, we ask tonight that You would stir within their hearts, that they would find it utterly impossible to leave this place without getting the record straight, without asking Jesus to forgive them. We pray tonight that You would draw them to Yourself. We realize that Your power in salvation is incredible, and we ask tonight that we would see that power in salvation at work here in this place. Lord, we pray that You would put people in our way this week, and You would give us opportunities to share a word of testimony with them, to tell them and show them what You've done in our lives. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it would be if each one of us had the privilege of leading someone to the Savior this week. It's not our work, Lord. It's Your work. But Lord, how encouraged we would be. How wonderful it would be to see Your church grow in this way. And Lord, we would give to You and You alone all the glory and all the honor. For it is through Jesus we pray. Amen.